Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up today is Mike, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Mike.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Question. Is there anywhere in the Word of God that states or promises physical healing for the believer, physical healing?
Well, I would say the answer to that question is that physical healing is provided for through the atonement of Jesus Christ, but certainly is never guaranteed in this life. What is guaranteed is in this life you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world, which is to say that we await a new order of things, a day in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, a day in which the old order of things will have been done away with and all things will become new. In the meantime, we recognize that Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life. Rather, it gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them, because our hope is in resurrection, that day in which there'll be a new order of things.
Right. Yeah, I am currently debating this with a Word of Faith individual. And, you know, they're quick to go back to Mark 11 and talk about, you know, if we ask anything in his name. But I'm going back to the point where I don't see anywhere in the Word of God where it promises physical healing, other than James 5 appears to be a claim that you will be healed. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. And I've been researching how that faith is actually is it physical healing? Because the verse right after, it's talking about forgiveness of sins. So could you shed any light on that James 5 passage?
Yeah, we are called in James 5 to pray for the sick, just as we are called to present the gospel for salvation. Our prayer or presentation of the gospel doesn't save anyone, and it is obviously the Holy Spirit that changes the heart. And in the same way, our prayer for the sick is efficacious if it is in concert with the will of God. And we see that if you read James in context. For example, in James 4, which precedes James 5, James says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." So again, everything is superseded by if it is the Lord's will. And this goes back to the passage that you referenced earlier, Mark chapter 11. If you look at the passage that's quoted, 11:23, which you referenced in the prologue to your question, it is superseded by Mark 11:22, which says, "Have faith in God." Certainly God can do anything. But we want to pray if it is your will. And why do we pray that way? Well, because God sees the panoply of our life. We see just a snapshot at a time. And the whole idea of Scripture is not that we're going to have a panacea in this life with ultimate health and wealth, but that we look forward to a day in which the old order of things will be done away with and all things will be restored to what paradise was before Adam and Eve fell into the lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death.
Very good. Hank, very good. Appreciate you. Shed a lot of light on things, and I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Of course, one of the faith movement's favorite proof texts is the wonderfully true Isaiah 53:5, which says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Contrary to faith teachings, the Hebrew word here, rapha, more often than not refers to spiritual as opposed to physical healing. As such, when the prophet Jeremiah says, "Return, O faithless sons, I will heal, I will rapha your faithlessness," he's obviously not referring to physical healing. And Isaiah could hardly make it clear that he has spiritual healing in mind when he communicates that Messiah or Christ was to be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And then Peter builds on this understanding by writing, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Then he underscores this when he says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter's theme here could be stated more clearly. He says that Christ bore our sins, not our sicknesses. As such, Peter makes plain that the healing referred to in Isaiah 53:5 is spiritual, not physical. Now, what's interesting is if you go on and you read a little farther, Isaiah 53:5 does not have physical healing in view, but the verse immediately preceding it does speak of healing for the body, where Isaiah writes, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted." Now, not only is physical healing clear in that context, but it's also affirmed by the Gospels, where it's given a qualification. Matthew says, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick." And then, says Matthew, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." Therefore, the healing mentioned in Isaiah 53:4 was fulfilled during the healing ministry of Christ and consequently does not guarantee our healing today. And the danger, of course, with the Word of Faith movement is apparent when Word of Faith people take their theology into practice with absolutely disastrous consequences. I'll never forget when a man from San Marcos, Texas, called me. His name was Kirk. And he called in and he talked about his mom. A lump appeared in her breast, and she determined to deny the symptom, and thus she rejected medical treatment. And she was so committed to the faith message that even as the tumor continued to grow, she stood her ground. It wasn't until the tumor had become a weeping sore, consuming most of her breast, that she finally looked to medical attention, but then it was too late. So she died 6 months later. And even at the funeral, the faith followers lauded Kirk's mother for denying her symptoms. And he said, "At that point, it sickened me to watch people from her church come to the front and praise her for what she had done, for the tenacity of her faith. It was just mind-boggling." Well, it's equally mind-boggling that you have faith teachers who popularized the notion that symptoms like this are simply satanic subterfuge. And you have a new breed of faith teachers today who are virulent in teaching these kinds of errors. We need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, because if we do not, we're going to fall for the pretext of faith teachers who are distorting the Word of God in dangerous fashion. I've written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, where I expose darkness to light, and I point us back to a Christianity centered in Jesus Christ. Be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, your prayers, your support are vital to continue a ministry making a difference for time and for eternity.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Harvey, listening in Oregon. Hi, Harvey.
Yes, good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My wife has been discussing John Hagee, and I said, you know, I don't think Hank Hanegraaff endorses him and it doesn't agree with his teaching.
Well, yeah, that's absolutely true. I mean, he shamelessly promotes the pretext of a prosperous Jesus. He says that Jesus lived in a mansion. He says that if you go to John 1:38, you see that Jesus turned to those who were following him and said, come with me. And they said, where dwellest thou? And he said, come and see. And Jesus took the crowd home with him to stay in his house. Then says Hagee, that meant it was a big house. And then he says Jesus wore designer clothes. He had a designer robe. And then he goes on to say, when you have to have a secretary treasurer to carry the excess money, you're not poor. Well, as I demonstrated in my book, Christianity in Christ's 21st Century, the notion of Jesus with a Rolex is the stuff of myths and fables. And in fact, the crowd Jesus allegedly invited to stay with him in his mansion is the mere figment of Hagee's overactive imagination. And the very passage that he cites makes it clear that far from inviting a crowd to join him in a mansion, Jesus invited two people to see where he was staying. And in the same way, the notion that the soldiers gambled for Christ's garment because it was so valuable is completely ad hoc. In reality, they cast lots for the garment of Christ, not only that the scripture might be fulfilled, but because, as common sense would dictate, one garment divided into four rags would have been of little value to them. But even if we suppose that this was an expensive undergarment, there's no warrant to presume that the closet of Christ's mansion was replete with more of the same. Nor can we presume that because the disciples had a money bag that Jesus was a multi-million dollar Messiah. I mean, instead, the message of Jesus is consistent and clear. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But this is not the end of it. I mean, if you look at his teachings, they're just shameful, quite frankly.
I'm not always home on the weekends, and so she doesn't always attend the church. She says, yeah, I do my Bible study, and then I listen to John Hagee, and boy, it just really is right on. And I thought, oh, no, I don't think it is.
No, it really isn't. He is, I think, a very dangerous teacher. You need to test what he says in light of Scripture, then hold fast to that which is good. And if you don't have a good working knowledge of Scripture, you can end up with all kinds of errors, which are pretty tragic. For example, John Hagee places more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than in turning Jewish people to the Lord. He says in one of his statements, let's put an end to this Christian chatter that all Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. And then he takes the onus off the Jewish community, places on the Jewish Christ. He says this, and I'm looking at this quote right now, just dragged it up out of one of my books. If Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then, says Hagee, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered?
Right.
So according to Hagee, the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but he was absolutely refusing to be their Messiah. Then he says the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Of course, anyone who has read through the Gospels even once knows that Jesus emphatically contradicted this notion. I mean, who can forget the emotionally charged words of Christ as he's walking away from the temple? He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Or you can look at John, where he says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It was the Jews who rejected Jesus, not the other way around. So this is a guy who very commonly distorts the word of God and teaches all kinds of error in the process, which is very, very dangerous, particularly if you're not well grounded.
Well, this is very good. I really appreciate your answer and you taking the time to go over this with me.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I have written about this and referenced John Hagee in a number of different places, including Christianity Crisis 21st Century and my book, The Apocalypse Code, where I note that those who dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish are shouted down as peddlers of godless heresy by people like John Hagee. In fact, the ultimate pejorative phrase has been coined for those who deny the heart of dispensational eschatology. They're dubbed replacement theologians and then are said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. So John Hagee, bluntly, in his denunciation, says replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. And, of course, at best we can say that this is one of those issues we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over, but to use this kind of invective is disturbing, to say the least. And I would add, Hagee is the one who is the replacement theologian. He believes Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plan during the tribulation. And I would say a much better way of looking at this is that the church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. Read 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. More could be said, but again, I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Andrew next, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Andrew.
Hi.
Hi.
I would like to ask, why was Saul so angry at David that he wanted to kill him?
Yeah, that's a good question, Andrew. And, you know, the short answer to that question is jealousy. What happened is Saul saw that God accepted David and he had rejected him as the king of the land. But the reason for that is because Saul did not genuinely have a heart that yearned after God. And when he saw David, whose heart panted after God, the Bible says, like a deer pants after water, he became jealous of that love relationship that David had with the Lord. And instead of loving the Lord, he hated David, and he was angry at David. And we see that throughout the Bible, beginning with Cain and Abel. Remember in the story in Genesis where Cain kills his brother Abel? Why? Because God had accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. Again, it was the same reason. Cain's heart was really not turned towards the Lord. It was turned against the Lord, and Abel's heart was turned to the Lord. And when Cain saw the relationship between Abel and God, he was jealous, and through that jealousy ended up killing his brother. So the real answer to the question is he was jealous, and as a result, the Spirit of God left him.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Marco listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Marco.
Yes. Hey, Hank. I have a question about, I have a friend, and he is a Jehovah's Witness, and I'm a Christian. I don't have all the right answers yet to properly state this case to him, that the Watchtower organization, based on my understanding, is it's really not Christianity the way it's practiced.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And I think what we have to do in this particular case is understand the deviations so that we can use them as springboards or opportunities to share the truth of the gospel. The Watchtower Society, first of all, compromises the nature of God, and they teach in this regard the notion that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God. So they take Christianity on at its most basic fundamental teaching with respect to the nature of God. Again, they call the Trinity a freakish-looking three-headed God invented by Satan, and they say that Jesus is merely a God. So in their theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael during his earthly sojourn. He became merely human, and after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. They also deny the physical resurrection of Jesus, and it keeps going from bad to worse. Under the threat of being disfellowshipped, Jehovah's Witnesses are barred from celebrating holidays. Even more troubling are watchtower regulations regarding vaccinations, organ transplants, blood transfusions, all of which are based on faulty teachings and faulty authority. And again, what is critical in this case is to know that the Bible is the authority by which we can legitimately test all things, because we can demonstrate the Bible to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Out of time for this edition of the broadcast, we look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of your questions.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.